A service is about God changing lives, and so we're having our reading quite early today. It's from Luke 19, and it tells the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. My friend here, when I talked to him on Wednesday, I was asking him about school, and he said, "I didn't really go to school." So, have a seat. We're just going to share one or two things from Gerson's life. Your name is an interesting name to us. Where does it originate?
It originates from, it's actually biblical. It originates from Gershon, Moses' son's name. Because from Gershon came the Gershonites. And that's where it's from, but it's actually spelled in Spanish. Yeah, the English spelling has the H in it. So that's where my name comes from.
Right. I sometimes come to your place on a Wednesday, and I was just sitting quite near to him, and he was babbling away in Spanish. Why was that?
I call my parents quite regular on the evening and just talk to them, scripture as well. They pray for me. I tell them how I'm feeling, what's going on, and they just encourage me.
And where are they?
They're back in London.
Oh, back in London. Yeah. That's where you came from.
Yeah.
Can you tell by his accent? Yeah. Now, tell us a little bit about your teenage years. Why didn't you go to school?
I guess you could sort of say I was a class clown. So every time I was in school, I always get sent outside the class, stand out there. From there, I end up going to like the headmaster's office. And then just got caught up with the wrong crowd and started skiving off lessons that I didn't want to attend, which was technically every lesson. So from there I started getting involved, like just drinking alcohol. To fund that, I was breaking into cars to steal the car stereos, you know, and this just kept going on for some time.
And eventually the law caught up with you?
No, I always got. I did get nicked. I did get arrested. A lot of the times, it was a gamble. If my mum answered the phone, she'd come and bail us out. If my father answered the call, he would leave us there until the next day, because they could only hold you in for, I think it's 24 hours, and then they have to let you go.
And you got involved with drugs as well.
That came at a later stage. I was now. I started smoking cannabis at the age of 14. Drinking. At the age of 14, I started working as well. And it was, around about 1998, I started messing around with, like, Class A drugs, popping the odd ecstasy pill. It was in 98 that my brother passed away, which affected me a lot, and that was what brought me to just more drink. And it was there then that I started messing around with cocaine. Started sniffing with that, wanted to sell it to make money. Buying small bits didn't help me, so I started smuggling it in from Jamaica, 3 kilos at a time, bringing it through. This lasted for about 2.5 years. December 2003 was the last straw. That was when I got arrested at Gatwick Airport, got given a 7-year custodial sentence, which out of that I served 4 years and 2 months. Got released in 2008. that didn't help me, because came out, was all right for about 2 weeks, got a job, got back onto the drink, again the greed for money got me again, and I started dealing again with cocaine, this time at a larger quantity of a value of £250,000 each time. And from there, things just started escalating, really, because I thought I had everything I wanted, a house, the money, the popularity, the friends, you know, but that never lasted, because every time I was on my own, I'd be fighting suicide thoughts, you know, didn't have any confidence. If this was 2 years ago, I wouldn't be able to be sitting up here talking to you guys right now. Just kept happening, but the friends that I had at that time, they weren't friends, they were enemies, because there I was thinking that they were friends, we were working together and all that. They were actually plotting to cause me harm. One person actually successfully got me kidnapped with a group of 7 men at gunpoint. You know, so it was there that I actually cried out to the Lord in the boot of a car. I was like, you know, Lord, help me here, get me out of this. And it's amazing, because it was because I was in trouble and there was no one else to call to, that it was the Lord that I called to. And my parents are Christian. Mm-hmm. They've all been Christian before I was born. And I guess it was just the seed that was planted in me that brought me back to that, you know what, God is there and God can get me out of this. Mm-hmm. But I actually forgot one of the things I said to God was in the boot of the car, that, you know, I'll do whatever he wants me to do. Mm-hmm. And it was...
That's a bit dangerous.
It is. But I don't regret it, though. Good. Because in 2013, my life was going downhill very, very fast, and there was only one place I was heading, and that was 6 feet under. And it was in July 2013 that I ended up going into Teen Challenge London. I think a lot of you know of Teen Challenge. And it was there that I went. I went with my own motive. It was just to get in there, show my parents and my family that, you know what, I can get off this, come back out and be clean. 11 months I had conformed to the program and didn't do no changes internally. And it was on the 11th month that I got my first discipline. And it was from there that the Lord started working in me. And like saying, like, you know what, I can't let you go right now. And good on him that he didn't, because I wouldn't be where I am today. So, I had to go through. I made Teen Challenge. My time at Teen Challenge worse for myself.
Teen Challenge is residential.
It's a residential, yep.
And it's a Christian organisation which tries to help people.
It helps people, yeah.
Yeah,
you know, so I was there. The time limit is normally 18 months from sort of start to finish, but I ended up doing like 17 months before I even came to Horizon, you know. And it was only in July this year that I've actually sort of graduated from Teen Challenge, you know. So now the Lord is just showing me now like little glimpses of what he wants me to do, where he wants me to be and what I'm going to do. He's restored my relationship with my family. You know, my sisters now, from looking at me in a way of disgust, you know, they're like willing to help me now. They find an interest in me. My mum's at peace. You know, she could actually get a good night rest now. You know, not worried about, you know, getting a phone call, because a lot of the time she'll be getting like phone calls late at night, either from me or from the police. Do you know what I mean? So she's at peace. My father, he's actually changed so much that from throwing me out of the house, now he tells me that there's a bed there. Mm. You know, so come stay. Do you know what I mean? So it's all welcoming. My little nieces now, they look at me differently, you know. So it's just restored everything.
That's wonderful, isn't it?
Yeah.
And how long have you been at the farm?
I've been at Horizon now for pushing on to 8 months.
Yeah. There's a picture of you on the screen. You can just about see him. He's the third from the right. Okay? and what's your skill nowadays?
I've come to Horizon to do an NVQ level 2 in professional cookery. I've always had a passion for the kitchen. And now I'm actually baking. That's sort of the field that I'm more in. And it was due to one cake that I made, which was lemon drizzle. hence why I'm called Drizzle now. That skill's been nurtured there, and I feel that I have grown in that area quite a lot. Mm-hmm. You know, still room for improvement, but Horizon, they allow me to, you know, do a lot of dummy runs, practice, and just practice until I get it perfect, you know. And yeah, Horizon's been a great tool for my skills to nurture it and mm-hmm. to teach me, because the world's my oyster in there mm-hmm. when it comes down to baking. So
well done, and look at his smile, isn't it incredible? Yep.
Thank you.
Any more you'd like to tell us, or shall we pray with you?
I just want to say really that I'm really grateful now, because as I get to reflect back to my past, because I'm only giving you little snippets, I can actually really see how often the Lord had his hand over my life. You know, the times that I had attempted suicide, he never let me go. Mm-hmm. You know, I was in self-destruct mode. I would go and do things on purpose, on the plan that, you know, someone would actually do it for me, because the times that I've done it, I never succeeded. You know, I even jumped out of a moving vehicle on the motorway, and I only walked away with two scraped elbows. You know, so that just shows me that, you know, God is really there, and now he's just giving me total peace. You know, the voices I used to have in the past, you know, telling me to go and commit suicide, I no longer have. The emptiness that I had in my heart, that's been filled, you know. Confidence now I've got, I look in the mirror and I can actually honestly say that I know I'm special. Do you know what I mean? I know that I'm loved, you know, and it was never like that in the past. So
God has rescued you.
He has indeed.
He has indeed. Let's pray for you.
Thank you.
We're going to be singing that song in a minute. I'm special, so that's good. Father, I thank you for Gerson, and thank you for the way that you've taken him out of darkness and brought him into your glorious light. Thank you that he just radiates your love now as he serves you in different places. Please continue to work in him and work through him by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for him. And for his mates as well. Yes. Bless them, dear Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So God certainly does change lives, doesn't he? As we heard some of the things that Gerson was telling us, it touched us a little bit on the raw. Maybe we remembered one or two things that we've done that we shouldn't have done. We're going to come and confess in a moment. Children, I would encourage you, if there's somebody in your class who is struggling and who is a naughty boy, see if you can be a friend to them so that they don't go the route that Gerson went, because he would much rather have just come straight to the Lord at, 5 years old, 7 years old, rather than going through all that horrible stuff. So we say together, Lord God and Heavenly Father, we know that we often disappoint you with the choices we make. We do not behave as you would like, and we do not speak the words we should or think the thoughts that honour you. But your love is steadfast and strong, and you forgive us with every new day. Thank you for your love, which we can never deserve. Give us each a new and willing heart and mind to serve you better, we pray. Amen. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, you sent your Son Jesus to save us from our sins and restore our relationship with you. Forgive us and grant to each one of us your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Church. First of all, I do owe you an apology. We never came back and thanked you for the use of your car park when we used to park the trailer outside, so thank you, sir. Thank you, Church. It enabled us to do a lot of evangelism. Kind of got to knit all this together in two little slots, so we've got to go back 13 years. I head up a ministry in Leeds called Teen Challenge that has sprouted out now and grown to many different communities. Purely evangelism, purely going out and reaching the lost under the great commission of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We have 120 volunteers, we have two outreach trailers that visit 10 different communities in West and now North Yorkshire. And so that's where you reach the Gershons and all the other young folk who need Christ. And so that's been birthed now, like I say, for the last 13 years. And then 7 years ago, God sent me to California. Now, how did God send me to California? Well, I got an invite to go to California to go see a new residential rehab centre. And the National Board sent me over as Teen Challenge representative to California to see this new centre in Riverside. And it was wonderful. It was great. It was a zoo. There's just a lot of people in there who were detoxing off all the drugs, and then they would be sent out to other discipleship houses. It did really resonate with my spirit, so I enjoyed my 2 weeks there, but wondered what report I was going to give back to the National Board. And on the final Sunday, I went to a barbecue, and they were celebrating two young men who had been given a two-month placement in a computer company, a Christian computer company, and they'd done 2 weeks' work placement, 2 months' work placement, and it kind of resonated in my spirit. That's why I was there. These guys need to go back to work after they've been through a Teen Challenge centre. So I came back with a very raw sentence that after Teen Challenge in the community, these guys, these girls have got to learn to work. I shared it with the National Board, and kind of that ain't what they wanted to hear, but that was the vision of the sentence. I shared it with my local trustees in Leeds, and they embraced it, and we pursued vision. And it was interesting because we just worked on that sentence, these girls and boys have got to go back to work. And I spoke in a church in Boston Spa and splurted out the sentence, the next residential centre will be on a farm in North Yorkshire. Did not know nothing else until somebody came to me with a business card of a farmer in Killinghall and a picture of some cows on one side and his name on the other. And I duly left it a few weeks, went to see him, rang this guy up and went to see him, and he's a good Methodist guy, and his dad owned the farm and passed away 12 years ago, and said one day this farm will be used for God's glory, somebody will knock on the door, invite him in. So I kind of, it resonated with the vision of putting guys back to work. And so we found the place for the vision to be fulfilled, but then the next stage of Harrogate. I'd never been to Harrogate other than on a bus. I live in Leeds, brought up in Leeds. And so we had the venue in Killinghall, but we needed to get planning permission. Apparently in Harrogate, to build a wall or an extension is hard work. So to build a residential centre with catering facilities for 15 young men with backgrounds like Gershon's was always going to be a challenging. But in the vision, it wasn't an issue for me. I was already building it because we found the venue in my mind and my heart. We put our plan application form in, and the local parish embraced the vision. They loved it. We had no complaints, no rejections, and it went straight through without going to commit it. And now I am singing and dancing and walking on clouds now because we have planning permission and we have the venue and we know the vision and we know our God. And then we find a builder who said he'll build it at cost. He didn't want to make a profit on it, which helped very much. Still left us with a sum total of 2.1 million to find. And I wasn't really worried about that. I just said to God, that's your problem, not mine. You just asked me to walk in the vision. And over 18 months, God wonderfully supplied us and furnished the bank account with £2.1 million. It was very interesting because he put me in touch with a very affluent family in Harrogate. And the daughter came to see me, and she says, we'll match fund the whole project. It was wonderful to hear those words. And I actually touched a cheque for £1 million. Never done that before. Wonderful. Praise God. That lady is now our patron of our charity. And so the men's centre has been running for 3 years now. We're in our third year of operation. We set out to be self-sustaining within 7 years. So we're just coming up to halfway in that. So we have businesses. So Gershon works in catering. We do catering. We do landscaping. We do pack testing. Do lots of different things. Now marquee hire because we hired them. But marquee. We want to be self-sufficient. That's what we want to be in 7 years. So we're working towards that. But really, it's a discipleship house. Gershon comes and learns his skills. He continues his walk with God. But he then will step out of Horizon into full-time paid employment, complain about his gas bill and his tax, and live life just like we do. But he'll live it with God, and he'll be discipled in his program. He omitted to tell you one exciting thing. At lunch, at evening meal time, we have a bell, and we ring the bell when something's good gone off in our lives. And Gershon rang the bell last week, and he says, "I'm debt free." He's paid off all his debts and sorted all his debts out with camper camp. And you know, the guy's purposely working off it, and we teach him and encourage him how to handle the finance and different things, and he stood up and he says, "I'm debt free," and that load and burden's gone from him. So there's lots of different things going. They all can attain education through MVQs and college, and it's just a privilege to work with these 15 different guys. We're full at the moment, and so the vision is to go and make. We go out and do the hard work on the streets, and then we give them a good old wash and send them off to a Christian boot camp for a year, where we relieve them of all the drugs and that, and then they come back to Harrogate and Killinall and continue their discipleship programme with a really strong work ethos to plant them back into the community, plant them into the kingdom of God, and let them work. And we often teach them, Paul built tents, he paid for his own missionary journeys, Jesus were a carpenter, Peter were a fisherman, so they need to learn a skill and go and live out their lives. And it's great, because then they go out and they outreach, and their testimony speaks up, they've been there, they've done it, they've wore the t-shirt, and then they're reaching out to other people as well. So the whole cycle of transformation goes on in these young lives. But this is men we're talking about. Are you going to pause me when I'm ready, Paul?
We're going to sing.
That a pause?
You have a rest and we'll sing.
Is that me stopping now?
Go on then.
I can carry on, thank you. So, a lot of people, a lot of support says to them, what about women? Will you put women on the farm? And that's an absolute no-no. The complication, mixing boys and girls too early, doesn't work. And so the vision for the women was always a coffee shop of renown. I like Costa's Coffee, and I like how they do their Costa's Coffee Shop, apart from the price. And love how it's done. And I thought, if we could teach them baristas, have an old pub converted. And I drove down the A59 to Skipton on my day off and saw the Black Bull pub. And as I drove past it, I just pulled into the car park and I said, Lord, this would make a beautiful site for what we want to do. It wasn't for sale or anything. So I just laid hand on the building in the car park. Nobody was watching. I said, God, if this is a building, then I'd gladly take it off their hands in Jesus' name. Amen. And nothing happened for a year. But every 2 months before a trustees meeting, I would Google Black Bull for sale, nothing for sale. And then in the November, I Googled before a trustees meeting, Black Bull for sale. Well, actually, the tenancy was up, but I wasn't interested in the tenancy, so I went and knocked on the door. I said, I'd like to buy the Black Bull. They just wanted to sell the tenancy to the proprietors. I said, no, we want the whole job lot. So I went to Punch Taverns. They gave me a name, Punch Taverns. Contact guy says, we want to buy the pub, we want to shut down the pub and turn it to something else. And he came back and said, if you give me £400,000 you can have the Black Bull. And I saw the bank balance and I thought, no chance. So my patron happened to ring me up and say, is there anything new on the horizon, can we catch up and have a coffee? And I thought, thank you, Lord. So she came and saw me and shared the vision of what we want to do in the Black Bull. Mum's a word, that's the cliche, mum's a word. A lot of the girls we work with have got children living with grandma or social services, and we want to develop and disciple them to take up their ownership and their responsibility of being a mum. And we shared this with our patron. They went away and bought the Black Bull for us. And so she says, Brian, you get on your bike and refurbish it. We bought it for you. And so that's what we've done. And we're in the middle of a refurbishment program. God willing, we'll open in February. That's the target, February, March. The finances are slowly slowing us down, but we're not too worried about that. We just trust God. And so it'll be a centre where 8 women will live. It'll be a barista coffee shop. We're speaking to Ripley Ice Cream at the moment. They want to get involved, and we're speaking to Betty's and they want to get involved. And so this place up at the Black Bull is going to be an amazing, amazing place. I tell you, it is going to be an amazing discipleship house. And on Sunday night we might even do cafe church in there, do something different like we do. So that's really the vision of discipleship and going out and reaching the lost. It's the heartbeat of the charity, and there's many more Gershons back there doing different things who are aspiring. We've got 2 young men getting married this year, as well as doing all the things they do, and it's just a pleasure and a privilege to serve God and work in that area. So when we park the trailer up outside your church on a dirty, dark night and all the guys from the pub come across and want to talk to us and they hear the gospel and the prayer. But the encouragement thing is, there's a young woman, a mother who's in Hope House in the Women's Centre at Teen Challenge. She's been there 8 months. She's become a Christian down there. She's dealing with all her personal issues. Her grandma is looking after her son in the community of Harrogate. She will be the first girl to come back to the Black Bull. We're just trying to get her bedroom together. And in the outreach at the moment, we're sending two notorious young folk from Harrogate, a young guy and young girl. He's going to Scotland Teen Challenge. She's going to World Teen Challenge. It's just wonderful when you see these people want to change and be transformed by the renewing of their mind in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's a taste of it.
Isn't it wonderful to read it in here and then to hear of it happening on the streets around here? So, and we need to be doing it too. Yeah?
In Luke it says a rich tax collector. A rich man. So that must have meant he was a man of influence. But in verse 3, he heard about this Jesus. And so he wanted to get to see him. Well, they were a short man, so he chose to jump up a tree and scale up a tree to see who this Jesus was. I wonder if he thought he could make money out of him, you know, being a tax collector and this man of influence. I wonder if he could make money out of this name of Jesus. But he wanted to see who everyone was talking about, so positioned himself up a tree. In verse 5, this is the wonderful thing. We sang earlier a song that God knows us by name. Everyone in this room, he knows every hair on your head if you have some, and if you aren't, he knows everything about you. And when he gets to him, three things happen. Jesus stopped. He'd been walking, he stopped. He looked up at the tree and he calls Zacchaeus by name. Now, I ain't seen anywhere before this where Jesus encountered Zacchaeus. He says, "Zacchaeus, come down." Can you imagine Jesus coming up to you at a pedestrian crossing, take you by the arm and saying, "Come on, Mary, I'll cross the road." You'd be absolutely blown away and flabbergasted at a person knowing your name. And there's Zacchaeus in a tree. Jesus says to him, "Zacchaeus, come down." What a wonderful divine appointment. Just like the woman at the well, when we have a divine appointment with God, when we have an encounter with God, something has to happen. So Jesus stopped and knew his name. And then the invitation, a self-invitation really, "I'm coming to your house for a meal." And Jesus, if you read, is always often around food. He uses food as a great evangelism tool. So he invites himself to Zacchaeus' home. Now Zacchaeus must have known and thought, "Well, why does he want to come to my home? You know, I ain't got a good report and a good CV in this community. The people don't like me." But Jesus was on a mission. When he reached Gershon, he was on a mission for the marginalised, for the one that you don't want to know, for the down and out, for whoever, or even a person here in this story of influence who thought he was okay in his richness. And so he had an invitation. But as usual, in the community, and the minister of this church know this, people started grumbling. "Why is he going to his house? He must know who he is." And so grumbling starts to be gossip and all these things are going on. Jesus knows what's going on, but he's not interested because he's on a mission to save Zacchaeus. He came to seek and save those that which was lost. Verse 8 is very interesting because Jesus didn't say no to Zacchaeus about his bank account, yet Zacchaeus, under serious conviction, confesses and repents and says, "I'm going to give half of my belongings to the poor." Still thinking he'll be well off because he'll have the other half. But then he goes to do something else. He says, "I'm going to give four times the amount if I've done wrong to people." Now, if you study that and go back into the law, back into Exodus, it was a thief who was to give four times back. There were different ways of repentance, and it was a thief who had to give four times back. And so here's Zacchaeus under tremendous conviction of the presence of God saying, "Jesus, listen, I'll give it four times back. if I've been a thief? Now, I don't think Jesus said to him he was a thief. It was a conviction of the presence of God that this man was repenting. And then Jesus turned around and said these wonderful words that today this man has been saved. And it's wonderful. So Jesus is there for the tax collector, and he's there for the down and out and the young man who's had a really troubled life and invaded life by something going wrong. He's cross-cultural. Jesus is for every person, every part of his creation, and here for the tax collector. But the really thing about it is that when you meet somebody on the street, and we have divine connections, they start to confess in the presence. They nicknamed the trailer out there the Holy Hut. So when they came to Holy Hut, they'd stop swearing, all the kids and everything. They nicknamed the Holy Hut. We never nicknamed the Holy Hut, but under the presence of people coming on trailer and around Christians, they nicknamed it Holy Hut. What's our nickname? Is it Christian? What's our nickname this morning? Are we known for being people who carry the presence of God? Amen.